that what I have this morning is feelings. Before I read our lesson text, I want to talk to you about a couple of things out of my heart that I think are real concerns to you and me as a church. I believe that whenever God gives information to us, that it's not just a frivolous thing, that there are reasons why things come to our attention, and I think perhaps I should share those things. I really have mixed feelings about what I'm fixing to say, but I've prayed about it, and I believe the Lord would help me, and I need to say to you what I'm going to say. In big trouble in our land, and I think that trouble involves you more than you think it might. I don't know what all the answers are about this, and I do not doubt God's faithfulness in any way whatsoever. But perhaps part of His faithfulness is to warn His people ahead of time. I don't relish the thought of being persecuted or dying for Christ's sake. But if so be it, then amen. We may all do that. And that if it is, that's just part of the way that we've been called in the world. That's why we're here, is to bring glory and honor to His name. But there's a number of things that I just mentioned to you, and I'll elaborate on them another time. But I want to make you aware of them. Have you noticed that the produce prices in the country are escalating? You notice that just corn has gone up to over $4 a bushel in this past year, which is double what it's ever been before. We noticed that all of a sudden the United States is exporting the vast majority of the beef that was heretofore consumed in the land, and now it goes to the foreign lands. A man come in the other day and told me, he said, Leon, he said, did you hear what they said about the wheat crop and stuff in the South? I said, no, what? He said, they told me that, said, I heard this on the national news, that in the Central Plains states and some of the Northern Plains states of the United States, that the wheat crop is gone. And then I heard at the same time that the Canadians were shipping wheat into the United States. I also heard that the amount of grain, particularly wheat, that's stored in the country from which they get things to make bread and flour, pasta, all the things that are staple foods, is at its lowest level since 1946. The president of the country has sold us out into the New World Order, as did his predecessor. Gasoline went up to over $2 a gallon in California just this past week. It's to bring it all equal to where things are in the world as a whole. You'd have to be blind not to see that. This is where we live. We're not here to fight the government. We're not here to go and cause a stink. We're not here to pick up the sword. What do? We need to revolutionize our thinking and begin to think in a different way than we've ever thought before about just common life. And we need to break ourselves loose from whatever we're tied to, so that if we need to, we can leave whatever it is that we're attached to and flee to the wilderness. And let's face it, and I know it, many of you, perhaps most, are tied either voluntarily or maybe involuntarily to a system that you've eaten from and been blessed with and had joy with all your life, and it'll no longer support you. It will turn against you, and it's working against you, I promise you. There's no longer such a thing as the good life in America, or in the world for that matter. It's all gone. One of the men, the church, not an unusual incident, but a while back we talked, and he and some other men together ordered some wheat. We need to fix part of our facility here to store it away for use day by day so that you become accustomed to using this kind of thing to take care of your daily bread. I believe that the church needs to sanction perhaps myself and another man to go to the borough in the Matsu Valley and try to find a place where we can lease some land at a very nominal price and build a structure that will take care of families in a time of need and disaster with down-to-earth common things like water and food. That's it. We do not need to start a, or even think about, things like an encampment or a cult or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. We don't need to build a citadel or some sort of a fort or anything like that. But as long as we can, and as much as we can, by the grace of God, is learn to break the old pattern of being independently independent and become interdependent upon one another, for there will be a time when you must be. I think it's coming, and I think you do too, and I think that you know what I'm saying to you is exactly correct. Some of us are older. Some of us, if we were away from the amenities and stuff that's here available to us, we wouldn't last too long anyway. But the church could go on until the Lord calls you away or until they take you away. If you have to starve, starve. But why do it if you don't have to? Do what you need to do. This may trouble you. I promise you it'll trouble you if you're a worldling. And you'll think that I'm saying things that are absurd. But if you know the Lord, you know I'm not. You know in your heart that I'm telling you the truth. And we have to change. We have to change. I think we need to quit thinking about peripherals. I mean, cake icing and chrome and top shelf living, and get to thinking about basics. I think I and you need to learn to quit lusting after the fish and garlic and cucumbers and leeks and melons and get back to rice and fiddlehead ferns and beans. Some of you are milking the state. I mean, you're on welfare. And it, just me mentioning that probably already made you mad. But you need to go tomorrow and stop it. And get you a job. And take care of yourself. And if you have needs of some kind, whatever those needs are, you need to approach me or someone in the church to help to take care of your needs, whatever they are. Some of you are working two jobs in order to keep something that you're eventually going to have to throw away. You need to quit tomorrow. Stop. And get back to basics. We need to tighten our belt. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. And we need to help one another like we've never helped one another before. And sometimes when you begin to do that, little petty jealousies and frivolous things come up, and we need to look at what's important and stop and sort out what really is important and throw away the unimportant issues. I want to get the men together right away. And I want to talk to the men about the nuts and bolts of what I'm speaking about here now. This is something I can't do. It's something we must do. Our Lord is faithful. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if He takes us to the chop block, then He'll be there with us. If He takes us to where there's no food, He will have taken us by the route of us doing what we can to prepare ourselves for what's coming. You say, this is not right. Jesus said, don't seek what you'll eat or drink or be clothed. But when Joseph knew there was a famine that was coming in Egypt, he stored the food for 7 years famine. When Daniel was put in a place of power and authority, he didn't seek it. He wasn't put there. My wife and I have been talking about this. I've said to you many times, Christian people don't have any business in politics, and they don't. You should never run for a political office. But sometimes men are placed in positions of power by the powers that be. That's an act of God. It's not a seeking of something. It's something that is where a person is sought out. And we see that principle in the Scripture. And these people then do the very best that they can to be a blessing to the land and to the people. I just tell you, I don't know what all the answers are. I don't know how to do a lot of things that I'm saying. But I do have some ideas. And I know some of you do. And maybe in that time, just before the Lord returns, maybe we'll return to elementary New Testament Christianity, where we really do function like a body. And that's the topic this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. Let me encourage you a little bit. Let me encourage you. I said to some of you some things you need to do tomorrow. And right now you're doubting. If you're a member of this church, you won't go without as long as somebody in this church has. They'll take care of you. We're not going to build buildings. We're not going to buy buses. We're not going to do a lot of things. But we're going to take care of one another with God's help. I have nothing. That's not yours if you need it. Nothing. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's examine these verses a bit this morning and see what the Lord's saying to us as a body. And just before we expound on the verses, let's bow our heads once again and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Gracious Father, we are indeed grateful and thankful for your mercy that's been over us. And we ask you just now that you would guide us with your Spirit and give us boldness in the Word that we might say the things that would be profitable for your people here today. Bless us, O God, for we're needy creatures, and we need you above all. And we acknowledge that to you, Lord, and give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Most of us have been taught to be proud. It's a natural thing because it's out of the flesh, which prompts us to be proud and haughty. But every one of us need to learn how to think of ourselves in a right way. There's a lot been said in the past 30 or 40 years about self-esteem and about people's love for themselves and concern for themselves and acceptance for themselves. But I want to give you my idea about that, which I believe is a biblical one, is that before God, we're absolutely nothing. We live and move and have our being in Him. Everything that we are, or every gift, or every talent, or every ability, has been given by God Himself for each and every one of us. And whether one has a lot or has a little is really of no significance. It doesn't make any difference. We need to learn just to accept ourselves the way we are and be humble before God and humble before our brethren and not to think of ourselves too highly. I sat in a seminar under probably one of the most famous Christian psychologists in the whole nation. And his idea was that we need to press ourselves toward the top and exert ourselves and this kind of thing. And I believe the exact opposite is true. I believe we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. I believe that we need to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And we need to put our brethren first. For if we're to be servants as God would have us be, then we must put them first and foremost. We need to learn to think soberly. But we only do that according as God gives to each man the measure of faith. Now, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You show me a man that loves the Lord, that is versed in Scripture, whose mind is saturated in Scripture, whose soul is just permeated with the Word of God. And I'll show you a person that is an humble person. I'll show you an individual that does see himself for what he really is. Everything we have or are is a gift from God. Somebody says, well, I worked for the things I have, and so you did. But may I say to you that it was God that gave you power to get wealth. It was God that gave you opportunities. It was God that kept you from having a terminal sickness. It was God that kept you from injury or hurt. It was God that sustained you in everything in your life. So what do we have to boast about or brag about? Not one thing. Everything we have is a gift from Almighty God. All that we have. Amen. Our nation was a great nation in the day that it said those kind of things. But today, of course, those things have kind of gone by the wayside. But we remember that everything that has given to us comes from God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, Paul said this, and it's a principle that I'd like you to remember. He was talking about servants and talking about ministers, but he said this in verse 6, 7, 1 Corinthians 4. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. This is a principle we need to learn. We need to learn again not to think of men or women or persons above that which is written in Scripture. The Scripture tells us what we are. It tells us what manner of men we are. It tells us all the things that are about us and in us. And so this is the standard by which we must look at other people. And the reason for that was, he said, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, I want to say this to you this morning. I believe in hard work, just like most of you do. I believe in responsibility, just like most of you do. I believe those things. I believe that we ought to get up off our duff and work for our bread. I believe that. But I also believe at the same time that it is the mercy and the providence of a sovereign God that causes us to prosper in any sense whatsoever. And I think you do too. I think you believe that as well. And if you can grasp that and understand that, it's going to go a long way toward helping you to see that we think right and understand the correct things, the right things. Paul said, think soberly, according as every man, or God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. Now in verse 4, he said, "For, because, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now let's think about that verb. We have many members in one body. I believe he's talking here about our fleshly body. You know, you can stop and think of it, and if you can really grasp this, then it'll help you to understand the church. Many members in our body. My body constitutes an entity. It's complete because there's everything within it that God gives to cause it to function right and properly. There's only one brain. There's two eyes, two ears and a tongue and teeth, fingers and toes, bones and ligaments, kidneys and a liver, stomach, a thyroid gland, a hypothalamus, and all of the different little things that are inside, the backbone, the nervous system, and all of the different systems that are in the body. They all work together as one. They complement one another. Some of them overlap, but they're all different. They do not have the same function. And it is an error. It is a grievous error in the church to insist that everybody perform the same function. People feel threatened by that, but they ought to feel blessed by that. There are men and women that God has put in the church that have different functions and different know-hows and different things that they can do. And sometimes you hear people say, I've said this myself, God forgive me. I don't understand why he doesn't see that. Well, he just doesn't. And he can turn around and look at me and say, well, I don't understand why he doesn't see that. Because there are some things that we see that the other person doesn't see. There are some things that we can do the other person couldn't possibly do. Let me say this to you. Look at me a minute. Every single one of you are important to the function of the Bruin Park Missionary Baptist Church. Every member. And when you do not function properly as an individual and perform your task that God has laid upon you to do in the way that God would have you to do it, it makes the body less than what it should be. We're all to perform that which God gives us to do in the best way we can. People feel like they're insignificant. They feel like they have no real purpose or real function. But that's not true. Now, I'm going to say this to you this morning. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians again in just a minute. But there are two sets of gifts. There's 9 in one set and 7 in the other. When we go to 1 Corinthians, there are 9. Those 9 that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are what the Bible would term extraordinary and temporary gifts that were bestowed upon the church back during the apostolic days. The 7 that are listed in Romans are the ordinary and abiding gifts that function under that which remains in the church, which is what? Faith, hope, and charity. And these things are subservient to that, and they remain in the church. And those things, if you look around, you can see that they're here and they're among us today without any question. They are things that you do not seek for. They are things that God has sovereignly given you. They are things that can be developed and can become more pronounced as time goes along. And they are things that can be and should be a blessing to the church. But now, lend me your time for just a minute. And let's go look at the temporary and the extraordinary gifts that the Bible speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is not, it's the other side of the argument. Many people are hung up with this today, but I think I've finally come to grips with this some time ago. Chapter 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, that's one. To another, the word of knowledge, that's two, by the same Spirit. To another, faith, that's three, by the same Spirit. And another, the gifts of healing, that's four, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, five. To another, prophecy, six. To another, discerning of spirits, seven. To another, divers kinds of tongues or languages, that's eight. And to another, the interpretation of tongues or languages, that's nine. Nine of those, nine is a number for the Holy Spirit. And these things were given to the church in the early days before the Scripture was completed. Listen to me a minute. Some of you don't understand this, but you need to listen to this. They did not have the New Testament Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. Was the church like it is today? Yes, in every respect, except they did not have the whole of the Revelation. They were being used to write the remainder of the Revelation. They had prophets who prophesied about events. They foretold, F-O-R-E-T-O-L-D, foretold things ahead of time that would happen. People spoke in languages that others could understand so that the gospel was immediately disseminated to the whole world, which it was on the day of Pentecost. There were people there from every nation under the earth, so to speak, on that day. And they heard the gospel spoken in their own language. There were people who, but they had knowledge, but they only knew in part. They prophesied in part. 1 Corinthians 13, the continuation of this discourse, will tell us in the 13th verse. That, and in the verses that just precede that, when that, a demonstrative pronoun, that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part, the temporary thing, shall be done away. But he said, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And charity is the greatest. These things were given in the body, and the body did function, and they were to be used according to the tenor of Scripture in those days. Last week I was at Seldovia. This woman would tell you the same thing, so I'm not speaking behind her back. She said, Brother King, I really wanted to join the church. She said, I've come from a Pentecostal background. I said, okay. And she said, Brother Buck doesn't believe in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, I do, but I believe it the same way he does. That the baptism of the Holy Ghost came on the church at Pentecost, never to be repeated. That tongues were a sovereign gift to the church. They were languages that people understood. They were not gibberish. And I said, what today is either emotionalism or something worse. She said, Brother King, she said, I speak in tongues. She said, I didn't seek to do that. She said, but when I get to praying and I've got something I really want to do, she said, I do it. I said, but you can control it. She said, yes. I said, don't do it. I said, Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. These things are gone. Sorry. They're not here. They do not exist in the way that they're done today. This is a product of the Azusa Street Revival that happened in Los Angeles in the early 1900s. The ordinary gifts remain, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. Now let me read the rest of this chapter from verse 11. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Oh my. Oh my. Everybody is needed. I'm glad I have eyelashes, but most people don't even think about eyelashes. That's all they do is keep the dust out of my eyes, spread the tears. But if they weren't there, I'd have some misery. That's all they do. You know what my big toenail does? It keeps me from really stubbing my toe sometimes and hurting me really bad. If it was gone, I'd sure miss it. That's all it does. I miss this one. It's gone. They're important. Every one of them. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that there should be no schism, some people say schism, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In other words, you hurt and I hurt, you rejoice and I rejoice. I tell you what, you stub your toe, it does things to your tongue. It does things to your ears. It hurts all over. You mash your finger. But I tell you what, when you get tickled, it tickles you all over. And you're just happy all over. And that's the way the body ought to be. It's the way the church ought to be. You know, we ought to rejoice and weep together. All right? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now he said, this is a verse you need to remember. You need to mark this in your Bible. You need to underline it. Verse 27. And this, I was surprised not long ago how people, it seems like in the churches today, make no kind of application of the Scripture. They just pull a verse out. And they say, that's my verse, and I'm going to claim this verse. No, this is my verse. And they don't even apply it. How in the world can you do that? How can you make any sense out of Scripture if you don't apply it? Now you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this exactly. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, just like this church. Isn't he? Admit it. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, isn't he? He said, now you, plural, you, he said, are what? The body of Christ. Is that what he said? I submit that it's the same thing as me saying to you at the Bruin Park Church, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Somebody said, now wait, there's a big body. I'm going to preach a sermon on this. There is, some people say there's a universal church. Some people say there's a true church. Some people say that the local church is just an assembly. But listen, there's only one kind of church. And that's a local church. That's all there is. Well, somebody said, well, now, Brother King, aren't we kind of affiliated with people over yonder? Don't we have some spiritual connection? Yes, we do. We're all in the family of God. And all of us that are in the Lord's churches, every one of us that are in the Lord's churches, one day after we're called out of this world and we're all together, we'll be in the church, the big church. But it's a local church. It's in heaven, where everybody's there, and they come out of His churches, which is His body, and then it'll be His body that's present with the Lord. You say, what about the people who are not in the church? I don't even want to know. It is the most absurd thing in the world to me that a person will say, I'm just a Christian at large. There's no such thing in the Bible. They were all in the church. That is an invention of men. It has nothing to do with the Bible. When they were saved, they were baptized and they joined the church. Somebody says, I don't want to join the church. You know why they don't? They don't want to bow down, knuckle under, and be a part of the body and submit themselves to the other people in the body. They want to walk their own idea. That's the truth. This man said to me the other day, he said, I know that the Bible says baptize, but he said, I don't want to be baptized. I said, then you're a rebel. If you're saved, you're a rebel. I said, be baptized. I said, do you believe that you're saved? Do you believe that the Lord died for you? That He was buried and rose again, and He did it for you? He said, yes. I said, do you love Him? He said, yes. I said, He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and His commandment is to be baptized. So you're a rebel. There's no other way to put it. Every Christian who was in the Scripture that we can read about served in the church. In the church. The Lord's church. Praise the Lord. It's a body. It's the body of Christ. I get excited about that. I'm not the head. He's the head. You are the body of Christ, the members in particular, and God has set in the church first apostles. You ought to go and see when He did that. He said it in the local church. In the 6th chapter of Luke, He had the disciples gathered together, and the Bible said He prayed all night long, and then He named the 12 apostles. He, Jesus, set them in the church during His ministry. Prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. He put those things in the church for it to function. But now in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, we find that there are the ordinary, it's not so ordinary, but in the sense of gifts, ordinary as opposed to the extraordinary, that are given to the church. Let me turn back to my scripture here. All right, verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Understand this morning. We are connected to one another just like our liver is connected to our heart, just like our kidneys are permanently installed there in our flanks. It doesn't make any difference. We're connected to one another, and we affect one another. We can bless one another, and we can touch one another's lives. And we do, whether we think we do or not. Whatever I do, whatever I don't do, affects you. Doesn't it? That's why when you're in the church, that you have to learn to love.
It's in the church where you grow. It's in the church where you learn to forgive. It's in the church where you learn to suffer long and where you learn to forbear. It's in the church because you get to know people and you get to know their hang-ups. And the more you know about them, the more their faults, you see.
Duncan, I'm not a betting man and I don't bet, but I would guess that you know more about her, Darlene, than you knew when you were 16. And you see more of her faults now than you ever saw before. And for you to really love her, oh yeah, you got some feelings, but it has to come out of your will. And she you. She'll offend you more than anybody in life. My father said that one time. He said, the person that's offended me most in my life is sitting right there. And that's her. And she could point the finger at me and say, it's him. And you know who's offended me as much as anybody? You. And you know who's offended you as much as anybody? Me. Because I don't always say what's right. I don't always do what's right. I don't always do what I should. I don't always do the right thing. And so we see one another's trouble, and we need to learn to love and to forbear and to forgive and to suffer long. And that's what makes the body function. Those words, I've said it 1,000 times, I'll say it again. Those words presuppose trouble. You can't suffer long unless there's trouble. You can't forbear unless there's trouble. You can't forgive unless someone offends you. And those somebodies are going to be in the church. But don't be the old guy with the poochy lips that runs around fussing and fuming and you got the fog around your head and you're living in your own world. And he says, I don't need him anyway. We need one another. Desperately. And we affect one another. So, we are members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God in His grace bestows upon us according to our ability. And the Bible says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You can't preach and forth tell from the Scripture something that you don't know and haven't studied and haven't looked at. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for a guy that gets up here and reads Matthew Henry. He doesn't know a thing about what he's saying. If you don't know it and all you can say is Jesus loved me, then say Jesus loved me if you know it. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Faith comes by hearing. This is why I tell people all the time, study the Bible, read the Bible, believe the Bible. Get up and say what the Bible says. That's prophesying according to the proportion of faith. Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy. Don't preach about the Word, but preach the Word. We have gifts differing according to grace that is given us. And so we prophesy or expound the Scripture, which is different from the prophecy that's in 1 Corinthians 12. For that is clearly talking about foretelling. Like Agabus, who was a prophet, said there's going to be a dearth. Remember? And who was the man that bound his hands in the girdle of Paul and said, this man's going to be in trouble? He was a prophet. He had partial knowledge. But today, we study the Bible and we preach by faith. That's foretelling the Scripture. It's an abiding gift that God has given to the church. All right, let me hurry. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. That means to serve. Listen, some of these overlap, but we're all to serve one another. And by the way, I'm not the only guy here that can expound Scripture. This church is blessed with a number of people that know how to do that. And they're pretty good at it, by the way. Putting it together. And ministering. What does that mean? Serving. Helping. Serving. Let us wait on our ministering. Let us give ourselves to serving one another. Now what the Lord said, He said, we're here. He said, I'm not here to be waited on, so to speak, but to wait on others. I'm not here as one who is to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Ministering. Serving other people. Meeting their needs. Whatever the needs are. First and foremost, primarily in the church. Notice now, or he that teacheth on teaching. Function for what God has bestowed upon you in whatever way you can. We have some people that are gifted in teaching. And this come up, by the way. Let me just make this clear. I might as well just say it. The question come up, well, in the church, does a man who teaches have to meet the qualifications of a bishop? No, he does not. He is not a bishop. If a man teaches, and he teaches under the direction of the pastor, it doesn't make any difference about those other things. And the pastor is primarily, because you have chosen and put him there, he is primarily responsible for the teaching that goes on in the church, so that the church continues in the same vein. There are men here who are gifted. God has given them great abilities in teaching. There are women here who have great teaching skills and abilities that can teach other women and teach children in the scope and the way that God would have them do. There's no question about that. And by the way, we can all learn from one another. Somebody said, well, I can't learn from this. Some of these guys are too young. You know, some of the greatest lessons I ever learned, I learned from somebody younger than me. Sometimes we need to listen to other people and pay attention to what they're saying. By the way, some of you were talking to me just before church and just before the Bible study this morning, and I guess I looked at you kind of funny. My ears went out on me. At the end of Sunday school, I was just hearing a little, and this thing finally began to squeal. But I got new batteries now, so I'm all charged up and I'm ready to go. I can hear you. All right, thank God for that. I'm glad for the batteries. I'm glad for the hearing aids. But you know, with respect to what we're talking about, I guess I just have to get a chalkboard. Well, you know, I built. See one of those hearing horns? You ever see one of those? There's a big horn out here, and it comes down to the little thing. The guy sticking his ear. Well, I guess we can make do, right? You can make do. Well, anyway, whatever. He that teacheth on teaching, I'm almost done. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What's exhorting? That means that people are to put others in mind of their duties. Now listen, somebody says, that's a preacher's job. Baloney, it's everybody's job. It's everybody's job. Don't be offended because somebody comes to you and says, look, you know, what you're doing is not, it's not the best thing. You ought to take some actions another way. It's all right to hear two or three people, but you need to listen. If somebody tells you something, if there's smoke, there may be some fire. Maybe you need to listen. Huh? Or is it that we're hard-headed and we don't want to listen? Sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? And we don't want to listen. You know, there are people put in the church for that express purpose, and it's not this guy stands up here that exhorts everybody. Some people won't. They're not made for that. They won't. They're not supposed to. Because they're the people that show mercy. They say, this guy's struggling. I can't pour water on him. He's drowning. I'm going to help him. And there are people that are like that. They can't. They just can't. I mean, they don't have the sandpaper tongue. They just don't. The other people do. I mean, they learn how to speak the truth with love. But now notice what it says. The exhorter is to major on exhortation. Now notice, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What does that mean? Don't blow the horn when you're giving to help somebody else. Don't let everybody else know. You don't need to do that. Just make it simple. And again, let me say this. I believe that God puts people in the church that are there for that express purpose. Just like exhorters, just like prophets. You know, there are people that are coming to this church. And years ago, I did this to a man, and God forgive me. I think he's forgiven me. He was a deacon. He was a good one. But I was a little younger, and I thought I knew everything. And, you know, if you'd have asked this deacon if I did, he'd have told you, yeah, he knows everything. And I went to him one day, and I said, brother, I said, why don't you do this and that and the other thing, this and this and this? I said, you're a deacon, and, you know, I think you ought to do this, and I think you ought to do that, and I think you ought to do the other thing. And he said, well, Brother Leon, he said, I try to leave some of that to the preacher and some of the other people. He said, you know, he said, I'm a doer. He said, if there's something to be fixed in the building, he said, I'll either do it or get somebody here to do it. And he said, you know, the old bus and stuff. And I said, I get somebody to fix that. And he said, if there's somebody to be taken care of and an errand to be run, he said, I'll take care of that stuff. But he said, I'm not a theologian. He said, I read my Bible and I listen to the preacher. And he said, I'm behind the preacher. I said, well, you know, deacons ought to be leaders in that respect. Well, I was wrong. Deacons are servants. And some of them, their IQ may be 75, and they may not even pronounce the words right. But they know how to make gravy. They know how to get their hands dirty. And know how to haul groceries. Know how to help. And then there's people that just put in the church for giving. That's all they do. They just give. They're not theologians, they just give. But God gave them a lot of money, so they just give it. You know, there's a difference between this. Sometimes we get hung up with that. The people in the world, they're not going to give it. Because they're not interested in that. All they want is some more. They want something put on the stack. But God put some people in the church to do that very thing. They have a way that God's prospered them, so they're given. They're there to give. And then last of all, there's two things. He that ruleth with diligence. You know, it's like a household. If you're a father, you've got to know what's going on in your house, or you can't rule correctly. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying you've got to listen and you've got to search and you've got to sometimes be unscrupulous to find out what all may be going on in your household. You may think you know. Let me give you an example. You ever hear people say, well, I know what my kids are doing all the time? Right.